in Romans 10 and at verse 9, we read that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Oh, we are believers. That's what brings us here today. We're believers. What does it mean to be a believer? What do you believe in? Something that is very, very misunderstood. Jeremy Bowen, who is the BBC's Middle East editor, back in 2001 made a documentary about Jesus called Son of God. And Jeremy Bowen is a very highly educated man, and he's a man of wide experience. He's seen a lot. But he confessed after he'd made the documentary that before he made it, he thought that when Christians said that they believed in Jesus, what they really meant was that they believed that Jesus existed. But that's all that it meant to believe in Jesus. So to be a Christian was someone who believed that Jesus existed. By the time he'd finished making the documentary, he confessed that he had radically altered his understanding and realized that if there was anyone in history whose existence was assured, it was the existence of Jesus. And I hope that over the last few weeks, as we've been looking particularly at the resurrection and at evidence, I have labored the fact that from a purely historic point of view, like from the point of view of someone who just looks at history, looks at original sources, looks at the record of things that happened in the past, Jesus and his life and his death on the cross and the empty tomb, and that the disciples believed that Jesus was alive again, they're all things that historians of all colours, of faith and of no faith, sceptics, atheists, people hostile to Christianity, accept. It's a historic reality. But that's not what we mean when we say that we believe in Jesus. Of course we believe he existed. It's not really something that probably we've ever thought to question. There's no virtue in questioning it. It's on a level with those who would question that the Holocaust happened or something like that. It's not a reasonable thing to question. But when I say that I believe in Jesus, I believe more than that he existed. What do I believe? That question came to the fore for me a couple of weeks ago. I thought, well, I really want to see, what does the New Testament say I should believe? So I set aside some time and I looked up every verse in the New Testament that speaks about believing. So I looked up every verse that mentions the word belief. Believers, believing, faith, confidence, relying upon, these kind of words that have to do with what our faith is in Jesus. And I said, well, what do I believe? What am I meant to believe as a Christian? So there are about 500 verses, and 400 of the 500 don't say anything about what we believe. They're like verse 4 here, for example. Verse 4, Christ is the end of righteousness for everyone who believes. Well, that's great, but it doesn't tell you what we believe. Again, in verse 6, the righteousness that is by faith says, well, it doesn't tell you what the faith is there, but there's lots of verses like that. In fact, most of the verses about belief don't say what we actually believe. There's about 80 of the verses, however, that say that we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. It says we believe in Christ. We have faith in Christ. We have faith in the Son of God or whatever. And there's about 80 like that. But they don't, again, specify what it is we believe. So, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Christian is someone who believes in Jesus. But what do we believe about that Jesus? In very few passages actually spell it out. Now, I confess that I thought that what I would find was that the passages that do spell it out would say most prominently that we believe that Jesus died for our sins, or something like that, that they would focus on the cross. Well, I was wrong, because there's only one verse that I could find in the whole New Testament that actually focuses on the cross with faith. It says, Romans 3:25 speaks about faith in Jesus' blood. The other verses, and there's more than a dozen of them that do spell it out, the other verses, like this verse, verse 9, focus on the resurrection. And Paul really could not be more explicit here about what the primary content of Christian faith is in verse 9. It's that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. So it's a faith in the risen Lord. Christian faith is a faith in the risen Lord. That is what is the essence of Christian faith. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that this is actually what the apostles are trying to achieve in the people who hear their preaching. In the book of Acts, if you take time to go through examining the apostles' preaching, you'll find this really stands out right from the beginning. In Acts chapter 1, for example, Judas is dead and they're wondering, well, who's going to replace him as one of the 12 apostles? And the criterion on which they base the choice is this: one of these people here who's going to replace him must become a witness with us, say the 11 apostles, of his resurrection. The thing that's important about us as apostles, more than anything, is we're witnesses of the resurrection. Peter, preaching in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, his preaching is about the resurrection. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're witnesses. We're all witnesses of this fact, is how he puts it. That's Acts 2:32. In Acts 3, Peter and John are used by Jesus to heal the crippled man in the temple. And then this crowd gathers, and they're preaching to the crowd. And what do they say? They say to the crowd, you killed Jesus. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. And we are all witnesses of this. This is the thing. Later on, the Jewish ruling council get to hear about this preaching in the temple about Jesus and the resurrection, and they're not happy. And this is what it says, Acts 4 verse 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's Acts 4 2. And then they call Peter and John before them, and Peter and John stand before the Jewish ruling council, and it says, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And then Luke, summing up the apostles' preaching at this time in Acts 4:33, he says, with great power the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. And it goes on like that. And it's not just among the Jews that the preaching is about the resurrection, although obviously they're the ones who are very aware of the historic events. But when they go out into the Gentile world, it's the same. When Paul's in Athens, in the centre of philosophy, he's preaching to those philosophers. It says in Acts 17:18, Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. It's a really powerful picture. It's a picture of a message that is centred upon a particular aspect of Jesus' life, which makes everything else become meaningful. Because the apostles recognize without the resurrection, there isn't a gospel. There's nothing to say. Jesus is still dead. And they just have nothing to hope for. But the resurrection has transformed everything for them. And when they speak of the resurrection, remember, they're not just saying Jesus is alive just now, but he's going to get old and die again. That's not what resurrection means. That's resuscitation. resurrection, as Jesus is raised from the dead, his body is physically raised, but it's been endued with new life, new power that belongs to the coming new heavens and the new earth. And we're going to say more about that in a few weeks' time, the coming new heavens and the new earth. Jesus is raised with the life of the world to come. And so when we're believers in the Lord, wherever we read about that, and for example, verse 4, everyone who believes, and Acts, when Acts speaks about believing in the Lord, which it does quite a lot, what it means is not, first of all, that we believe that Jesus lived, certainly not, or that we believe he did miracles, or that we believe he taught things. It doesn't even mean that we believe Jesus died on a cross for our sins. The first and foremost thing it means is that Jesus Christ is the risen, reigning Lord. He's alive now, and he's reigning. We looked at the ascension last week, and we saw that Jesus is the Lord at the right hand of God. Well, this is what the message is. This is what our faith is, that Jesus is alive now. Think about your own faith today. What is the heart of your faith today? I mean, I have to say my faith has been challenged by this, personally. I've been made to think about what is most important in my faith, and I've realized that I need to shift my emphasis towards the resurrection, because that's what the New Testament teaches me to do. My faith is the faith that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. That's the primary thing. And if we understand that, it should really get to us. It's not just something to sort of say, well, that's nice, I believe Jesus is Lord. Well, if you do believe, as verse 9 says, that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that does really have some consequences for your life. And those consequences were brought into sharp focus on the day of Pentecost. And next time I'm preaching this, which actually will be another 4 weeks' time, because I'll be off next week, and then Easter Sunday we'll have a family service, and then I'll be off the following week, and then I'll be preaching, all being well, at the end of the month. We'll be looking at Pentecost in a bit more detail, hopefully. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter is addressing a crowd who have 50 days earlier called for Jesus to die. Crucify him, crucify him. And when Peter finishes his explanation of what's just happened on the day of Pentecost, where that crowd has come together because of a phenomenon that is requiring an explanation, the mighty rushing wind, the tongues of fire, and the apostles preaching the wonders of God in the languages that they'd never spoken before, of the people who have come together for the Feast of Pentecost from all over the Mediterranean world, Peter explains, he says, this is because God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when you read Acts chapter 2, you can do that at leisure. It's probably one of the very most important chapters in the Bible. But when you read it, you see that the people understood what Peter was saying straight away. They didn't think, okay, so what you're saying is that Jesus is dead, but God has sort of awarded him a posthumous title of Lord. That's not what it means. It's not like you get a Victoria Cross if you die doing something tremendously heroic in battle after you die posthumously. It's not that kind of thing. It's not like God is saying Jesus was a great man, but he's dead now, but we'll call him Lord. No, that would just be a parody. When Peter says God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ, what he's saying is, look, he is Lord and Christ. He died, But he's risen from the dead. And he's at the right hand of God. And it's because he's at the right hand of God that he sent the Holy Spirit to us here today. It's a proof of Jesus being risen and ascended and seated at God's right hand. He is Lord. And the crowd get it. Because it says that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the apostles, "What will we do?" Now, why do they say that? Well, they say it for the simple reason that they realize that if they have indeed crucified Jesus, which they have, and they're guilty of his blood, and remember they said, "Let this man's blood be on us and on our children," then the fact that this man whom they've crucified is now the Lord of heaven means they're in trouble. There's a reckoning coming for them, for their sin, for their desperate sin of having crucified the Son of God. And they're worried. They're afraid. They know that if they don't find some way to get rid of their guilt, then they will suffer under the judgment of this Lord. What's going to happen to us, they say? What can we do? Is there any escape? Is there any way we can remove this terrible burden of guilt that the one who's in heaven, who sent his Spirit today, who's Lord, who's risen, is the one we crucified, the one we wanted out of our lives? Now, have we felt that ourselves? Because many people find that is the route they actually find into the Christian faith. And really, everyone who is a Christian should have a sense of that in our hearts, that we live often without Jesus as Lord. We live as though Jesus wasn't Lord. We've got our plans. We've got our week laid out. We've got our Sunday laid out. We've got our plans for spending our money laid out. You know, we've got our plans for our time and our gifts and our energies and what we're going to do. And we've got it all laid out, and Jesus isn't Lord in them all. And then we give Jesus a slot somewhere. And then we need to realize, well, wait a minute, he's the resurrected Son of God at the right hand of God, the one who's coming to judge the world. And if we really take that seriously, and as verse 9 says, confess with our mouth he is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we need to live with him as Lord. And so we need to be concerned that we, like the people who crucified Jesus, are wanting him out of our life. Because we're wanting to do our own thing. And that's something Christians always have to keep coming back to and back to, because we all want to do our own thing. But we're in the Lord's world. We're in the world where Jesus is the risen, reigning Son of God. And that fact ought to drive us to seek peace. Lord, I'm sorry that I've stood yet again with the people who called for you to be crucified, who didn't want you in their lives because they want to live their own way. I'm sorry, Lord, I've lived my own way again. Please forgive me. Please help me. Please deliver me from my guilt. Please spare me from your judgment. And the way that can happen is spelled out in verse 9. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Now, the belief is important. It's a thing that should just be like a dynamo in our lives. It's a thing that should give us the momentum and the impetus in our lives that Jesus is risen. He's alive. He's our Lord. But the confess part is important too. Now remember, a couple of weeks ago we were talking about the consequence of believing that Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' time, there was already a Lord, and that Lord was the Caesar in Rome. And the way people became Caesars was that the Caesar who was dying would adopt someone. If he didn't have a son, he would adopt a son. And because the Caesar was considered to be a god, or certainly after they died, they went through this thing called apotheosis, and they became gods. They were regarded as gods. And so those who were their sons, who were still living, were regarded as son of God, and they would succeed their father, who was the God now, who was the Lord now, and they would become the Lord, the Son of God, on the throne in Rome. And at this time, in the book of Romans written, it was Nero. And Nero was no friend of Christians. He was quite a crazy guy at times too, a really vile character at times. And to confess with your lips, with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord, when Caesar expected you to confess that he was Lord, was to stake your life on your conviction that Jesus was Lord. So saying Jesus is Lord is a political statement. Jesus is Lord. That means that none of the rulers of this present world that we live in, none of the people in authority in our lives today are Lord. No one is Lord. There's no Lord in this world but Jesus Christ. And to be prepared to confess him as Lord before those who would like to have authority in our lives, and before those who think that they should be important in our lives, is a very powerful thing to do. It's a potent thing. Jesus is Lord. It's a statement of conviction, but it's also a statement of intent. You are going to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. And everything in my life is presently under him, because he rose from the dead, he's ascended to the right hand of God, and he is present with me by his Holy Spirit now. And therefore I have no choice but to recognize and live for him. He is Lord. And if I do that, says verse 9, I'll be saved. And what does it mean to be saved? Well, very simply, it means to be saved from the consequences of living like he isn't Lord. Because when people live like Jesus is not Lord, they are going to have to encounter Jesus as Lord while living like he's not Lord, and they're going to therefore come under his judgment. The judgment that comes when he as Lord returns to judge the world. And so in our lives we look for signs that we not only believe that he's raised from the dead and that he's the living Lord, but that we actually are prepared to confess it. We're prepared to confess it in Plockton. We're prepared to confess it in front of people. We're not ashamed. And if we are, we'll be saved. Not because of any virtue in our confession, or any virtue in our faith, or any virtue in the obedience we show to the Lord, but because of his grace. He's willing to forgive us for not having lived recognizing his lordship. Now, if we do live as people who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and who believe that Jesus is the living, present Lord, it really does make a difference to our lives. Now, I said a wee while ago that I probably expected in my study of all the believe verses in the New Testament to find that the faith was focused on the cross. And I was quite sort of shocked in a way to find that not only was that sometimes not the case, it was almost always not the case. The faith of the New Testament is primarily a faith in the resurrection. It's a faith in the risen Lord. And if you focus on the cross primarily, it looks different to focusing on the resurrection primarily, in all kinds of ways. Like, focusing on the cross is focusing on the past. Focusing on the resurrection is focusing on the present, because Jesus is the living Lord now. And there's quite a difference then, isn't there? If I'm living thinking about my sins been laid on Jesus in the past, that's a rich thing to think. But what about now? If I'm living with Jesus as my risen Lord right now, that totally injects life and immediacy into my faith. He's with me. He's right here now, right now. Present. The Lord, the risen Lord. If I focus on Jesus in the past then, on Jesus on the cross, I'm focusing on death. Jesus dying. If I focus on the resurrection, I'm focusing on life. It's a different dynamic. We can be morbid in our faith, but actually we should be vibrant in our faith. We're looking at life in the resurrection. We believe in a risen Lord. Also, Christians believe that they died to their old life with Jesus, but that doesn't stop at that point. It doesn't stop there. We believe that we rose again with Jesus to newness of life. So if I focus on the cross, it's like I'm focusing on the fact that of what I don't do. I've died to sin. So Christianity can be about don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. If I focus on the resurrection, I'm focusing on that I'm raised with Jesus. I have newness of life. I'm focusing on the positive fact of what I can be and what I can become through Jesus Christ, the living Saviour. So it's a different approach. It's a completely different thing. If I'm focusing on the cross, then I'm focusing on the past and Jesus doing things for me in the past which were essential and vital and important. But if my focus is first of all on the resurrection, I'm focusing on the present, on Jesus now, on Jesus at work now. So if I'm focusing on the past, on the cross, I'm focusing on memories and I'm focusing on history. But if I'm focusing on the resurrection, I'm focusing on relationship. I'm focusing on Jesus with me now as my Lord. If I'm focusing on the cross, I'm focusing on something that's actually really difficult to explain to other people as well. Because I want to tell people about my faith, but I find telling people about the cross very difficult. And it is difficult. And often people aren't really interested in the cross because it's about dealing with sin and they don't have any sense of their sin. But when we start with the resurrection, we're focusing on something that people are readily aware of, their mortality. We're focusing on dying and living. And the cross also is easy to explain. I mean, the resurrection is easy to explain because everyone understands that a man was dead and he's now alive. That's pretty straightforward. Whereas trying to explain what happened on the cross is difficult. So it gives a different focus to your faith. It gives a focus as well on the fact that my worship is worship of the present Lord. My prayer is prayer to the present Lord. I'm living in the present reality of having a risen, glorified, and present Lord with me, Jesus Christ. The one who said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus himself gives us this emphasis when he addresses the church in the book of Revelation. He addresses John, particularly on the island of Patmos. Revelation 1:18, he says to John, here I am. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. So Jesus says that there's the cross. I was dead, but he says that's not what I am now. I'm not on the cross. I am alive forever and ever. I come to you with the virtue of the cross. I come to you with salvation, but I also come to you with keys. I'm your Lord. I unlock the doors and I lock the doors of your life. I have power over your life, over death, over judgment. And today, we therefore need to square up to this. Christianity is not just a historic faith. It is primarily a living faith. Because it's about a living Saviour. It's about the resurrected Son of God, who is seated at the right hand of God, who sends his presence, his spirit, to his church now. right now. And if we stand with those who killed Jesus, if we stand with those who don't want Jesus in our lives as Lord, then we are placing ourselves in jeopardy. We're placing ourselves in the place where Jesus one day will take the key and he will lock it, and we will be on the other side of the door to him, locked in judgment and condemnation. If, on the other hand, like the people on the day of Pentecost, we are convicted, he's Lord, and I've been living like he wasn't, and we come and ask for forgiveness, and we turn to receive him as Lord, and we, as verse 9 says, confess with our mouth that he's Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved from that. And when he locks the door, we'll be on the same side as him, and we'll enter into his eternal life and joy and the new heavens and the new earth that his resurrection body is the first fruits of. So, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's our faith, the risen, reigning Lord. Let's receive him now, and let's live in the presence of our risen Lord day by day, and confess him with our lips before our community. Amen.